part number four. This is track number nine. We're going to continue on where we left off from part number three. It says, for the first angel message, behold, fear Yahweh and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment is come. For the clearing of the appointed time of this message, we must take into the consideration that the revelation of John, that from the fourth chapter, that unto the 22nd is continuous without a break, that is the conjunction that begins each chapter, showing that all of these revelations were given unto John at the time that the voice said unto him, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter, things that were to transpire sometime after he had the vision of them. And John, having had this vision about 96 A.D., the first angel's message, therefore, could not possibly have been preached before that time, for to repeat, he is not writing of the things of the past, but of the things of the future. Again, the fact that he says, I saw another, the first angel, having the everlasting gospel for the preaching, further shows that this angel's message had not been preached before he had the vision, but that it was to be preached in the future from that time. Moreover, there is neither scripture nor history to show that the judgment began in or before the John's time. Still further, as the first angel's message was never preached before 1844, then when the judgment hour came, this angel's message, a message concerning the judgment, went forth. As the investigated judgment is in the two sections, the first devoted to the dead, the second to the living, the fact is evident that though the first, the second, and the third angel's messages apply directly unto the period of the judgment of the living, they must also, though indirectly, apply unto the period of the judgment of the dead. Thus only, except as a warning of a coming event, have they been preached since 1844. Hence, when the judgment of the living commences, and when the image of the beast is fully made up, then these messages are with a loud cry to be repeated as the present truth concerning the living instead of the dead. For the foregoing facts concerning the eternal throne, the provisional throne, and the judgment prove correct the book which was used in the proclamation of the first, second, and third angel's message, and the first application, for in it we read, I saw the Father rise from the throne, and in his flaming chariot go into the Holy of the Holies within the veil and sit down. Then the Yahshua rose up from the throne, and the most of those who were bowed down rose with him. I did not see one ray of the light pass from the Yahshua unto the churlish multitude after he rose, and they were left in the perfect darkness. Those who arose when the Yahshua did kept their eyes fixed on him as he left the throne and led them out a little way. Then he raised his right arm, and we heard his lovely voice saying, wait here, I am going to my Father to receive the kingdom. Keep your garments spotless, and in a little while I will return from the wedding and receive you unto myself. Then a cloudy chariot will with the wheels like a flaming cross surrounded by the angels, came into where Yahshua was. He stepped into the chariot and was borne unto the holiest where the Father sat. There I beheld the Yahshua as a great high priest standing before the Father. 31:55. Someone may ask if the names of the dead who have not and the Yahshua endured unto the end of their life must be blotted out of the book of the life. Then why did the Yahshua preach unto the dead? 1 Peter 3:18-20. And the same scripture giving rise unto this question is also the answer. For Yahshua also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto the Father Yahweh, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, now which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of the Yahweh waited in the days of the Noah, while the ark was at the front, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by the water. 1 Peter 3:18-20. For this scripture does not say that the Yahshua in the person, while his body lay in the tomb, preached unto the spirits in the prison, as is understood by some. Instead, it says that he, through the medium of the Spirit by whom he was resurrected, preached unto them in the days of the Noah, while the ark was at the pen. Nor does it say that Yahshua preached unto the dead, but rather unto the spirits in the prison. Hence the concern as to whether the spirits in the prison mean the dead or the living is a matter of the interpretation. And such an interpretation must come of the divine authority. Nowhere do we find in the Bible, when it is referring unto the dead, that it calls them spirits, but it does designate the living. Moreover, the word plainly says that the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten, also their love and their hatred, and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Ecclesiastes 9:5-6. Still further, the Yahshua makes it exceedingly plain in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that after the death there is no chance at all for the one's salvation, no, not even for a drop of the cold water. For the rich man's fee in the death was denied him. And he was told, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence unto you cannot, neither can they pass unto us that would come from thence. Luke 16:25-26. For this parable teaches that the only way any of us can be saved from the hell's torment is to hear Moses and the prophets while we are yet alive, and that if we hear them not, then the Yahshua cannot help us after death. It also teaches that if we are not persuaded by them, neither will we be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Luke 16:29-31. Hence, as there is no chance for the salvation after death, then if any while living have failed to hear Moses and the prophets, why should Yahshua preach unto them after they die. Yahweh is not the Yahweh of the dead, but of the living. Matthew 22:32. Consequently, the spirits in prison cannot be any others than the antediluvians unto whom Yahshua by the Spirit, which raised him, preached to Noah before the flood, while the inhabitants of that world were imprisoned by the circumstances of the coming flood, from the certain consequences of which they could not escape. For the statement, wherein a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by the water, proves further that it was by the Spirit of Yahshua and the Noah's preaching that Yahshua, before the flood, visited the spirits in prison and saved 8 souls. Noah from his family, thus the Spirit of Yahshua, which was in the prophets, also did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Yahshua and the glory that should follow. 1 Peter 1:10-11. But someone asked, if it is true that Yahshua did not preach unto the dead, then what about those dead who were left without a chance? For the law of the dead cannot be reversed by anyone's ignorance of the Yahweh. Moreover, says Yahweh unto his prophet, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and if thou givest him not warning, nor speakest unto to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Ezekiel 3:18. As this scripture clearly teaches that those who have died in their sins cannot be rescued by being preached to after death, even though through the watchman's neglect they have been left without a chance, then those who have died in the ignorance through their own neglect instead of the watchman, as was the case with the antediluvian world, would be even less excusable and would have neither need nor right to be preached to after death, even though it were possible. Those who have never had a chance to hear the prophets, to them the heavens declare the glory of Yahweh, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Psalm 19:1-3. All are to be judged according to the light Yahweh has revealed unto them, and those who have had a chance but have failed to learn of Yahweh will not be condemned for being in the error, but for failing to get acquainted with the truth. This being so, then why are some baptized for the dead? 1 Corinthians 15:29. For the Paul, speaking of the resurrection, makes plain unto the Corinthians that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then neither is there a salvation in the Yahshua. And if Yahshua be not raised, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of Yahweh, because we have testified of Yahweh that he raised up Yahshua, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Yahshua raised. If Yahshua be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sin. Then they also which are fallen asleep in the Yahshua are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Yahshua, we are of all men most miserable. But now is the Yahshua risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in the Adam all die, even so in the Yeshua shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, for the Yeshua is the first fruits, afterwards they that are the Yeshua's at his coming. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? 1 Corinthians 15:14-29. It cannot rightly be understood from this scripture that the living are or must be baptized for the dead. For Paul does not question the effect that the baptism would have on those who are dead, but rather the effect that it would have on those who are alive. For he asks, what shall they, the living, do which are baptized for the dead? Not. And what shall the dead do for whom we, as a living, have been baptized? In the other words, his contention is that for their own benefit, they themselves were baptized for the dead, not for the living, not baptized with the thought of the living on forever, but rather with the thought of dying and the hope of the being raised on the resurrection day. Hence, they were baptized for the dead, to pass through the grave, the state of the dead, not for the living, as will be those who are baptized about the time of Yahshua's coming, and who will make up that immortal company of the saints which, being alive and remaining when he appears with his angel, so says Paul, he caught up together with them in the clouds to meet Yahshua in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Therefore those who shall be found living when the Yahshua appears, having been baptized before his appearance, are baptized for the living instead of for the dead, because they shall never die. This thought evoked in the mind of the Spirit who was in Paul the question, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? And finally, if the early Christians were to baptize themselves for others who had died without baptism, such a commandment would have been given in the scriptures, and such baptismal services would have been recorded. But the Bible commands baptisms only for the living, to whom it says, repent and be baptized, and then let your faith be practical, not theoretical only. It says, a religion that leaves the dead without the resurrection and the living without the translation is as useless to the soul for the hereafter as is the theory of the doctrines of Yahshua when divorced from the practice. There are many who, though they zealously study the doctrine, never allow them to correct their sinful lives. Again, there are others who, for the fear that they have to depart from the evil practices, will not study the doctrine. Though these pages clear away the error from the doctrine, which are fundamental to the Christian faith and which unify the scriptures, by the dispelling of the confusion that the human theory and speculation have brought in, nevertheless only a theory of the doctrine without a practical application of their lessons in the daily living until they become a part of the one makes them a dead letter. Without the spirit that's in the Bible, when in the one's possession, it is left on the shelf only to gather dust, neither to be studied. Therefore, the theoretical discourses are essential that all may know the form of the doctrine and see the chain of the truth link after link, uniting in a perfect whole, that no discourse should ever be delivered without the presenting Yahshua and Him crucified as the foundation of the gospel or the teaching of the plan of salvation of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua, Hebrews 10:19-20, that is through the new and living way. Here in the New Testament and the New Covenant time, making a practical application of the truth set forth and impression upon the people the fact that the doctrine of Yahshua is not yea and nay, but yea and amen in Yahshua. Testimony Volume 4, page 394-95. Satan offers to men the kingdoms of the world, if they will yield unto him the supremacy. Many do this and sacrifice heaven. It is better to die than to sin, better to want than to defraud, better to hunger than to lie, that all who are tempted meet the Satan with these words, blessed is everyone that feareth the Yahshua that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt meet the labor of thine hand. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Here is a condition and a promise, which will be unmistakably realized. Happiness and prosperity will be the result of the serving the Yahshua. Testimony, Volume 4, page 495. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Yahshua, let us go on unto the perfection, not laying again the foundation of the repentance from dead works and of the faith toward Yahweh, Hebrews 6:1. All scripture is given by the inspiration of Yahweh and is profitable for the doctrine, for the reproof, for correction, for the instruction in righteousness, that the man of Yahweh may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Okay, for our only aim in the answering of the question that this booklet contains is for the helping this reader for the finding of the truth that will make free all who desire to know that which Yahweh has seen fit to reveal unto his people at this time, and who are anxious to obey the truth and to follow him who through his death and resurrection has made it possible for all who wish to be delivered from sin, pain, sorrow, and death to enter into the everlasting life filled with the joy. Our tracks are sent free unto all who wish to know the truth for this time. However, we reserve the right to limit at any time this liberal offer. Editor's note, these tracts are included in this book. So, the offer above for free literature is no longer valid. Okay, literature for free distribution tracts. And so this brings the end of our study. If I behold, I make all things new. We're going to finish out now this study with fact number 12 of E.T. Hollis, The World Yesterday, Today, and Tomorrow. And we're going to start with page 1. Will Germany or England win? As we are living in a time in which we can expect anything but the sure nothing, therefore, all, including alike statements, diplomats, and militarists, will doubtless be surprised at just what will emerge from this present European conflict. At this moment, 1941, Hitler's dread legions are continuing their inexorable drive upon the world's mistress of the sea, and so far nothing has been able to withstand the fury of their onslaught, with the result that Europe stands in the terrified amazement and the whole world in the alarmed wonderment at what is ahead, willing as was Nebuchadnezzar in his day to give almost anything to know that Yahweh alone knows the future. For the wise men of the day can no more tell the future than could the wise men of the prophet Daniel's time, Daniel 2. If you think that this an extravagant statement, then meet the challenge. Produce your cause, saith the Yahshua. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of the Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Isaiah 41:21-23. For the one who foretold the rise and fall of the Babylon and of the nations succeeding it is as the only one who knows what will be the outcome of the present distress of the nations. Luke 21:25. For the light then on this momentous question, now uppermost in every rational mind, we turn unto the Yahweh of the prophets, who bids us look unto the writings of his ancient seers. There are the world events that concerns his sons, Isaiah 45:11, are foretold in the pictorial mode. For the world history and the prophecy is recorded first in the literal terms, second in the parabolical terms, and third in the typical terms, and fourth in the pictorial terms, for the sake of the brevity and in the interest of the facilitating comprehension, precluding the possibility of the sidetracking of the solid messenger, presents this message in the pictorial mode. The kingdoms that have gone down, the kingdoms that still exist, and the kingdoms that are yet to come, whose legislation involves Yahweh's people, have been pictorially chronicled by both Daniel and John the Revelator. Now, in order that even the most skeptical and unbelieving mind be persuaded, the subject matter of this tract is introduced with a symbolism whose prophetic import has already become history. A lion, a bear, a leopard, and a nondescript beast. For the Daniel spake, and said, I saw in my vision by the night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens stood upon the great sea, and the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. For the first was like a lion, and it had an eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were crooked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given under it. And behold, another beast, a second, like unto a bear, and it raised up itself on the one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. After this I saw in a night vision, And behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had the great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns, plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking of great things. Daniel 7:2-8. For these 4 great beasts, said the angel, are 4 kings which shall rise out of the earth. Now, earth in prophecy is the United States. Geographical, this is a geographical location for the U.S., for the earth in prophecy. Daniel 7:17. Prior unto Daniel's vision of these beasts, Nebuchadnezzar, king of the ancient Babylon, while in a quandary as for the duration of his kingdom, was shown in a dream of a great image composed of the 4 metals. Its head was of the gold, its breast and arms were of the silver, its thighs of the brass, his legs of the iron, and his feet of the iron mixed with the marred clay. Interpreting the vision, Daniel said unto the king, thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior unto thee, and another 3rd kingdom of the brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the 4th kingdom shall be strong as iron. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay, and part of the iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with the marred clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of the iron and part of the clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with the marred clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one unto another, even as iron is not mixed with the clay. And in the days of these kings shall the Yahweh of the heavens set up their kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and their kingdom shall not be left unto other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Daniel 2:38-44. And we represent that kingdom right to this very day. This is who we are, the everlasting kingdom of David. All right. Okay, it says, the great image of Daniel 2, we got a picture of it here, the kingdoms of today. And it says, plainly, the 4 metals of the great image symbolize, as do the 4 beasts, a succession of the 4 kings in their respective periods. For the feet, right and left, of the iron and clay obviously represents 2 divisions of the kings, your righteous and your leftous. And a 5th period, the time in which the Yahweh of the heavens shall set up a kingdom, and that's the period we're in right to this very day. This 5th period started at the Passover 2002 in Kermit, Texas, which shall never be destroyed, for the toes of the feet indicate a multiplicity of the kings in both parties, the righteous and the leftist. And another symbolism, a ram, and a three-faced goat, Daniel saw that the goat in its first face, that had the great horn, the king of the Grecia, trampled down the realm, Media and Persia, and that after the great horn broke off of the Alexander's passing away, four horns came up in its stead, for the kingdom divided into the four parts, and that finally from one of the four came a fifth, the exceeding great horn. Rome. See Daniel 8, 9, 20, 21, 23. Some think that the exceeding great horn, the fifth, symbolizes Antiochus, who ruled one of the four divisions. But this cannot be because the exceeding great horns coming out of one of the four symbolizes a fifth kingdom, not one of the four expanded. Moreover, the term exceeding great, in the context of the term great, denotes a greater kingdom than that of the Alexander's, and as Antiochus' kingdom and its greatness but not half so great as Alexander's, the theory is discredited, for the Roman Empire is the one that was much greater than Alexander's, and therefore it alone answers unto the symbolism. And the going forth then east, then on toward the pleasant land, which was the land of Israel, the west Palestine, it necessarily went toward the four corners of the compass, which is just what Rome did. Daniel 8, 9 says that the exceeding great horn came out of one of the four horns of the goat, but does not tell out of which one. Daniel 11, 5, however, explains that one of the princes of the kingdom of the south is to have a great dominion, for this prince, therefore, is symbolized by the exceeding great horn, and shows that it came from the horn which symbolized the Ptolemaic dynasty, or the southern division. Here is shown what history fails to chronicle concerning the origin of the pagan Rome. Now we see that though in Daniel 2 and 7, the names of the kings are not made known, they are revealed in the Daniel 8, and as Daniel 2 and 8 it corroborates Daniel 7, it follows that the four metals of the great image and the four great beasts are symbolical of the four ancient empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Grecia, and pagan Rome, respectively. For the following four maps show that history corroborates prophecy. So we're going to go past over these four maps. Okay, so it says the feet and toes of the image, Daniel 2. They're on showing map 4. Being a mixture of the iron and clay, for caste and empire which cannot cave together, the clay causing it to break into the pieces, into the separate kingdom, some large, some small, partly strong and partly broken. Obviously, this scripture describes the present family of the kings and their intermarried state mingled with the seed of men, coming as a result of the coming of the pagan Rome, they make the fifth and multi-partite empire. Thus this prophetic picture clearly foretells that the rulers of today unable to flee one to another, Daniel 2:42-43, are doomed to continual ruptures and hostilities among themselves. That 5 shows the modern divisions prior unto World War II of the ancient world. And it says, as widely accepted, the fourth beast, 2 phases, one with the 10 horns, the other with the 7 horns, along with the little horn, Daniel 7:7-8, portrays first pagan Rome at the cross, and second ecclesiastical Rome during the Dark Ages, from 538 to 1798. And the little horn, the horn head, as the power that then ruled the ecclesiastical Rome during the Dark Ages, was religious, political. For these 4 beasts coincide respectively with the gold, silver, brass, and iron of the great image. In this prophetic 4 beast symbolism, along with the historical fulfillment, we see the passing political event and the consequent changing of the political status of the world from the time of the ancient Babylon on down into the time of the Christianized Rome. The great image, however, brings us down into the present, the time in which we find ourselves ruled by its toe king. But as the Daniel series of the beast delineates by a part of the world's history, another series is necessary for the completing of that series. For the only other such series is in the Revelation, the first symbol in which is the leopard-like beast. Okay. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the names of the blaspheming. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in the blasphemy against Yahweh to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in the heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all the kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints, Revelation 13:1-10. For the composite makeup of this beast, mouth of a lion, feet of a bear, the body of a leopard, and 10 horns, is faithful witness that he is a descendant of the Babylon, represented by the image of the lion, Medo-Persia, the bear, and Grecia, the leopard, and pagan Rome, the 10 horns. Hence, this beast is the melting pot of the 4 ancient world empire and rest along with its 7 heads and 10 crowned horns, characterize the world up to date. For the beast's 42-month period falls in the time of the ecclesiastical realm. That's during the Dark Age, 538 to 1798. It's a 1260-year prophecy for the Dark Ages. Then empire acts the pagan realm, whereas a wounded state, Revelation 13:3, symbolizes a herd during the Protestant period. Moreover, the beast represents 3 periods. Number 1, the period prior unto the wounded state. Number 2, the period during its wound. And number 3, the period in which its wound is healed. Furthermore, this symbolization shows that the inspiration reckons the Protestant world still of the Roman world. This we know from the several angles, the first of which is in the fact that the beast 42-month period parallels that of the little horn's time, 12 months times 24 months, and divided the time 6 months for their work against Yahweh and his people. In both, the record is 42 months alone. For the horns of the nondescript beast having no crown, and the horns of the leopard-like beast having crown, point out that the letter symbolizes the world after crown of thorns, kings that were to arise, Daniel 7:24, of the former beast were crowned. Now, as we have seen, it is clear that the ecclesiastical realm, as the second phase of the nondescript beast, is a combined church and state power as a horned head, having the eyes of man and a mouth speaking great things, Daniel 7:8, and that the Protestant Reformation caused the separation of the two. So while the ecclesiastical realm rise and reigns are prefigured by the nondescript beast's horn head, her downfall is depicted by the leopard-like beast's wounded common head, the horn part, the civil power. Having been taken away, this church was stripped of the sovereign power with which the state had clothed her, with the result that the government are now independent of the church, and the church is in the subjection unto the government. It being true that their wounded head symbolizes a religious body, and that there is no distinction in the appearance between the wounded head and the 6 uninjured heads, then the fundamental truth is that they all are figures of the one religious bodies. Moreover, as these symbolical prophecies deal with the Western civilization, the home of the Christendom, the heads definitely characterize the Christian denomination, just as do the 7 churches of Asia, Revelation 2:3. The one difference being that the church of the Asia perhaps cover a longer period of the time than do the head. Furthermore, whereas the beast receiving the deadly wound pictures the Christianized Rome humiliated unto death, deprived of her civil power, its recovering from the wound pictures her exalted and through life again. Having regained her civil power, and as the wound was inflicted by the head of the Reformation, it could never have healed had the hand continued wielding at it the sharp two-edged sword. The healing therefore vividly depicts the fall of Protestantism and the rise of despotism. Though there is but one right interpretation of each Bible doctrine, yet a multitude of the conflicting interpretations are in the Christian world today, with the result that it is split into the many sects and schisms, heads with no two believing alike. Therein lies the decisive evidence that these churches are divested of the Holy Spirit and are running ahead in the darkness because of the profession to teach the truth, but teaching instead of the doctrine and commandments of men. They are reproved by the having the name of blasphemy written over their heads. Revelation 13:1. Even now, in the closing hour of the gospel period, the church says, as the seventh church, the Laodicea Advent, I am rich and increased with the good, and have need of the nothing, neither truth nor profit. Though in fact she is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Revelation 3:16-17, and about to be spewed out of if she fails now to anoint her eyes with this fresh extra oil, and being unmindful of her wretched condition, she is now ready not only to reject the last message that comes to her with the warnings and reproofs just before the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua, Malachi 4:5, but also again to crucify the Savior should he in the person rebuke her, thereby repeating her rebelliousness of old as symbolized by the Moses striking the rock twice, Numbers 20:11. Detail by detail, we are thus far enabled to see that the healing of the wound is indicative not only of the church's failing to carry the Protestant Reformation to completion, but also of the world's government soon reverting unto the despotic principles of the Dark Ages to the rule of the action before the wound was inflicted. This repetition of the past is to be brought about by the two-horned beast. And I behold another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had the two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh the fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying unto them that dwell on the earth, that's in the United States proper, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by his sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. to him that hath understanding, count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Revelation 13:11-18. For the power that is represented by this two-horned beast, which represents the United States Democratic Republican Party, will identify itself with the false prophet. Okay. For together they are cast alive into a lake of the fire. Revelation 19:20. From this it is plain to see that the wonders which the beast does in the sight of men and by which he deceives them that dwell on the earth, Revelation 13:13-14, are wrought by the false prophet, Revelation 19:20, in the sight of the beast, Revelation 13:14. Surely then the beast's civil authority combined with the prophet's supernatural power points to a union of the beast and prophet and affiliation of the church, state of the churches represented. Okay, having only two horns, not ten, the beast therefore depicts a local, not a universal government. Nevertheless, he will influence all Christendom to make an image unto the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. That is, he will engineer a world while the governmental setup and throning of the principles of the church-state rule of ecclesiastical Rome, being the restorer of these principles, he along with the prophet will become the world's chief dictator and shape not only the political and the religious policies of the governments but also the world commerce. He shall decree that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Revelation 13:17. For this beast represents a man who stands at the head of a nation and whose influence goes far and wide among the kings of the earth. He is further identified by a number, the mystical number, 666, Romans 13:18. For the prevailing belief that the number 666 is a numerical identification of some other power is the spawn of the prince of the darkness and is calculated for the conceiving, if possible, of the identification of this two-horned power. For the inspiration puts the number on the two-horned beast. And there we must leave it there. When the number is finally made up, the servants of Yahweh will be able to convince all the wise and to just whom the beast symbolizes. We now see, though, that no one who studies the word of Yahweh need be deceived when this power does appear on the stage of the action. Yet notwithstanding, Yahweh's warning against serving all or serving allegiance unto the beast, the wound fails to give heed. The world fails to give heed. With the result that even after his number is made up, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Revelation 13:16. For the passage, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, denotes that all who, after having hearing the truth, continues to pay homage either religiously or secularly unto the image, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of the Yahweh, which is poured out without mixture to the cup of his indignation, verse 14, 9 and 10. A full realization of the glorious reward that awaits mankind will even now compel men to shout for joy, and a little realization of the dreadful penalty that awaits all who fail to make Yahweh their refuge will cause them even now to weep and gnash their teeth that all might realistically see these alternative prospects and be impelled thereby to repentance, for the Yeshua has been at the supreme pain not only for the recording of a graphic description of this evil, which through the instrumentalities of the beast, Satan has determined upon the whole world, but also of forehand for the making up of a similar evil, a perfect type of the image of the beast. This is our next title, subtitle for this subject. This brings in about 30 hour contract. This is the 11th hour call, and number 11 click on the audio archive. We'll include another song.